Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Inshallah, tonight we're just going to have a few announcements and go straight into the speech. The first announcement is a very important announcement. It's a lost and found item that was lost last night. It's a lost iPhone. The background is a picture of a baby. It was lost inside the tent in the last night's majlis. If you do find this iPhone, please return it to any of the AMIS members. From the sister side, you can return it to Sister Sakina with her hand up. Or Sister Saima, who's in the basement. If any of the brothers find it, you can return it to myself, Brother Asin, Brother Hassan, Brother Hani, Brother Mohsen, Brother Abbas. There's lots of people. We'd really appreciate it if you find the phone. The second thing is actually a return item that we found cleaning the tent. If you've lost $20, please come speak to one of the AMIS members. We have a lost $20 bill. The third thing I'm proud to announce on behalf of the Almeida Youth Society, today we had the Nainawa conference that was held at the Imam Ali Center. We had our very own Maulana Sayyid Asad Jafri speak. The thing I really like to report on is thanking everyone that did come and attend the conference. And I'd like to announce that they raised enough money to build a new well on behalf of all 13 youth groups. So can I get a loud salawats for that, please? The other announcements we have for tonight are, again, for the Ansar Day. That's a great opportunity if you'd like to attend as a university or college student or even a senior high school student. It's a great opportunity to interact with some alims, get some volunteer experience as well. On November 22nd, during the evening, they prepare meals to hand out for the homeless. And the following Saturday, they're handing out food for the homeless. They're handing out hot chocolates to speak with non-Muslims about the events that took place in Karbala. And they also have a poetry slam. They have art exhibits if you want to take part as an artist. And, of course, they end the evening with some speeches. And the last thing I want to announce is for the Interfaith Hussein Day that takes place on January 11, 2014. That's brought to you by the Wali Al-Asr School. If you'd like to purchase tickets for that, you can contact Brother Muhammad Abbas Bakri for tickets. They have an annual play, and they also have an art exhibit. So if you'd like to take part as an artist and donate, you can talk to Brother Muhammad Abbas Bakri for that as well. Lastly, as always, I'd like to ask all the brothers to move up to my right as much as possible, and for the sisters to move up as much as possible. We're expecting a large crowd tonight. And with a loud salawat, I invite Mullah Sayyid Asad Jafri to the member. Salawat.
Yeah, I'm going to set it up. It's right here. Try it a little higher. Mm-hmm.
Just put it a little bit louder for me, okay? You're on standby. رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين العبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد ذكري أن الأرض يريثها عبادي الصالحون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد. The challenges of establishing Islam in the West has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 7. For those who have been with us since day number 1, you know that the attempt is being made to recognize our responsibilities during the ghibat of the Imam, and more importantly, to understand his mission to be a social reform. The Imam is going to come and bring a social revolution to the masses. And as we know from history, any social revolution that happens cannot be successful without the masses being prepared and ready for that revolution. And so there has to be some preliminaries, some muqaddimat done before the arrival of the Imam. And thus our topic of establishing the Deen of Islam in the West as being the utmost important duty of us here in the West. I mentioned that we are not immigrants anymore. We are the generation that followed that migration. This is our home. This is where we will establish our lives. And this is where we need to establish our deen as well. But there are challenges. And we've mentioned several up until now, 4 to be exact, with yesterday talking a little bit about intolerance, or the challenge to be tolerant individuals. In tonight's discussion, in tonight's challenge, we look at the challenge of ubudiyat, of subservience. What I mean by that is this. In this Western society, which is predominantly Christian, a movement has begun for quite some time now to water down the essence of religion in general. To display this picture that spirituality and salvation in the hereafter can be achieved by faith and faith alone. Where amal and deeds are independent of your faith, not a criteria for you to have eternity of bliss in the hereafter. In fact, if you look at some of the writings online, there is a Christian priest, Bill Slick, his name is, from the Christian Apologist Movement. He writes an entire article that denounces our Islam's understanding that you cannot enter heaven or have salvation with faith and iman alone. In fact, he goes on to say some very interesting statements. It's a lengthy article, but look at the mindset. The first thing he says is that Muslims are a little bit arrogant in the sense that they believe that they can achieve sincerity in their amal. He says that sincerity breeds pride and egoism. He says, how can it be that you and I reach a point where we begin to actually convince ourselves that we are sincere in our actions? Does that not involve a little bit of the ego, where now you're convincing yourself that my actions and my amal are clear of any deviant niyat? So he disregards the entire system of sincerity altogether. Second point, he says, achieving the pleasure of Allah is impossible. He says, how can it be that the actions of a finite being like you and I can achieve the greatness and the pleasure of the infinite being of Allah? So he says, God's pleasure is not attainable in this world. Thus, faith and faith alone is the avenue of salvation in the hereafter. Meaning completely and absolutely stripping the idea of amal and deeds and responsibility and muhasabah, accountability and consequence from the deen, and saying, if you believe, it's enough. That's all you need. You don't need to actually do what you say and say what you do. And obviously, this isn't the way the deen of Christianity came about. Through this idea of it being infiltrated, changed, reformed, to now water down the religion to make it easy for their followers. And this is now being presented in this society as the level of spirituality. You can believe one thing and you can live your life on a completely different path altogether. And the challenge is, if you and I want to establish the deen in this part of the world, we cannot fall into these traps. To believe for a moment that you can say La ilaha illallah and then live a life that's completely opposite to God's pleasure, how can you believe for a moment that salvation is what you'll achieve? Because the Quran, time and time again, if not 100 times, has amanu and then amalu salih with it. Belief and then good deeds with it. Surah Asr talks about the idea that you and I are lost. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal Asr. Inna al-insan lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amalu salihat. Allah swears by time that man, you are at loss. You're a loser. Except for the one who has iman and amal salih. Because those who believe or will attempt to believe that you can say one thing and do another, the Quran again says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, lima takuluna ma la taf'alun. O you who believe, why do you say what you don't do? And then the ayat right after that in Surah Saf says that Allah's extreme hatred, كِبْرُ الْمَقْتَنِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَكُولُ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Allah despises those who says one thing and does another. The essence of nifaq, hypocrisy, is just that, right? You believe in one thing, but your life shows another belief. But this society will say that's the essence of spirituality. You don't need to mirror your life with your faith. And sometimes I see that trickling into the minds of our youth. That Rasul Bhai, so long as I believe in God, I don't need to act. I don't see Him judging me based on the fact that I miss a few namazes and prayers. I don't see Him judging me because I don't fast or give khums or go for hajj when it's wajib. He knows that I have love for Him in His heart that should be sufficient for my Allah. But then Allah says that your love for me has to have an embodiment, a manifestation, a tajalli. And that is in the form of amal and amal alone. Not for His pleasure, not for His kingdom, but for the fact of you and I refreshing our iman and our faith every single time we do a good deed. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because if you look at the Muslim world post 9/11 and pre 9/11, we see extreme changes. Within our own world, our Muslim world, we see that there were basic concepts that were logical in nature, easily accepted, didn't have to be questioned. Pre-9/11, the attack happened in New York, and now these very essential, basic, core principles of the deen are now being, of course, questioned. If individuals who write articles, who are doctors, academics, professionals, professors, that claimed that the system of hijab, for example, was a system made in the time of the Holy Prophet to distinguish between a Muslimah and a non-Muslimah. But in this day and age, it's not necessary. We have individuals who are attacking the very essence of marjiyat today. That you are a free thinker. God give you aql and reasoning. You don't need to resort to a marja. We have people who are writing books about the trouble with Islam, just to justify their own corrupt life. This is all within the Muslim world. This is all individuals who have now begun to start this movement that the Sharia of Islam was good for the Prophet's time 1400 years ago. It's become outdated today. And so we need to refresh it to match that of the Christian faith, which has watered down their version, to simply say believe and that's it. Amal and actions don't make any sense. I remember a couple of years ago, I was invited by the church here in Pickering to address their Tuesday or Wednesday night classes. And I gave a short speech, and then we opened up the floor for question and answer. The time allotted for that session was 45 minutes. I was there for 3 hours. And the one thing that they couldn't get their head around was the fact that I said that you are responsible for your actions and you will be held accountable for your actions. Because they believe God to be unjust. If he doesn't judge you guys based on your faith alone, I flipped the script and said that we believe in Allah who is unjust, who will not judge you based on what you do, not just based on what you say. And they couldn't understand it. They're willing to believe the idea that a man was brought into this world and killed and hung on a cross for him to be punished for their sins. There's no injustice there. But they're not willing to accept the fact that if you do the crime, you do the time. That to me is the essence of justice. And so these thoughts are infiltrating into our society. And let's understand the crux of the issue using the Quran and the Sunnah, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The Quran talks about the issue of a covenant. أَنَّ الْأَرَضْنَا أَمَانَةً عَلَى سَمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ. Follow me for a second. We presented an amanat to be accepted by the heavens and the earth and the mountains, and they all rejected that trust. And the one existence that accepted that trust was man, was Adam, was insan. Ibn Abbas writes in his tafsir that this amanat that the ayah talks about, this trust that this ayah talks about, is what's called a covenant, a mithaq, an agreement that Allah had with Nabi Adam and of course with you and I by extension. And when Nabi Adam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does this covenant entail? What does it involve? Allah says that it is a covenant of fara'id, of obligation, where you will be asked to do certain deeds for your own benefit, and you will be judged based on the fact whether or not you were able to execute or not. The skies, the earth, the mountains rejected it. They said it's too hard for us to be judged based on our actions. But Nabi Adam accepted that mithaq, that covenant, to the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered all the existences and in front of them asked Nabi Adam, Alastu bi Rabbik, am I not your Lord? Do you not claim that I am your Lord? Qalu bala shahidna. Yes, you are our Lord. We witness that you're our Lord. And the moment that happens, then this idea of ubudiyat comes about. And this is where I really want us to understand. Islam promotes the concept of subservience to God. We are the slave, He is the master. In fact, if we look at any prophet, any imam, they achieved what they achieved through their ubudiyat. Every single day in our salat we say what? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. I bear witness that Muhammad was an abd first, and through that abdiyat, he gained rasalat, he gained prophethood. When Amir al-Mu'mineen says, there's no bigger pride of mine than I am your abd of Allah, that means that he claims and he says that ubudiyat exists in this world. For us to claim that we're not attached to some master, we're delusional. The Quran compares those individuals who have multiple masters to an individual who has one master. It does not compare individuals who have no masters and multiple masters. It doesn't even entertain the idea that you cannot be without a master. Either you're enslaved by this society and its fashions, its whims, its likes and dislikes, or we are enslaved by our nafs and our desires, or we are enslaved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we are nonetheless enslaved by some concept that we have deemed to be a higher power or a power that we want to submit to. Islam says flip the script and make sure that you are an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this mithaq and this covenant, we will be asked about on the day of judgment. Allah will ask us, did you not claim that you are my servant and I am your Lord? And we'll have to say, yes, I did. Then why didn't your life mirror that covenant? Because the Mufassirin tell us, and this is where the importance of Iman and Amal come about. The Mufassirin, those who do tafsir of the Quran, tell us that the batin of the ubudiyat is that concept of the mithaq, where you're sitting in front of Allah, and all of us had that conversation. Now, where it happened, how it happened, forget all that. We had a conversation with Allah. Allah asked us, Alastu bi Rabbik, am I not your Lord? And every single one of us said, Qalu bala. Yes, you are our Lord. The hidden essence of subservience happened in that conversation. The outer and the zahir essence of ubudiyat is in this world through our actions and amal. We cannot do what the Christians do and claim that, yes, God, I follow you, but my actions will not meet that faith. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, he talks about the idea in Nahj al-Balagha that you will gain certainty in your amal through submission. Because I'll tell you, the Holy Prophet says this, two people have broken my back. He says, two people have broken my back. Alime bi amal, jahili ba amal. An alim who doesn't act on what he knows, a jahil who acts without knowing. There's no point in your ilm if it doesn't convert into action. There's no point in your action if it doesn't have ilm. Now, to add to that, let's turn to Amir al-Mu'mineen's tradition. Sometimes we don't have the ilm of our amal until after the amal is complete. Sometimes we don't understand the hikmat of the amal we're doing until Allah opens that door for us by continuation and kathrat al-amal, doing that amal over and over again. Then we begin to see the effects of it. That's why I've mentioned this several times to all of you. Amir al-Mu'mineen says Islam is submission. Submission is certainty. We submit first. Through that submission comes certainty. The ego I see in myself sometimes, and maybe in some of you, is that I need to be certain of what I'm doing, and then I'll submit to God. And yes, sometimes we have that certainty. Sometimes we know exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it, and we do it with the utmost intention of sincerity. But sometimes there is no hikmat that we understand why we're doing what we're doing. Until one day, someday, when our zarfiyat, when our capacity begins to increase, and we begin to understand why this amal was wajib to begin with. How many times have my elder youth in the audience gone through life thinking, okay, now I understand why my mom or my dad made me do this when I was younger, and why I'm doing this today. Then there's lizzat behind your amal. But the challenge is this idea of ensuring that our salvation is both iman and amal together. Because when the Quran describes the mission of the prophets time and time again, in four different times, it says, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. In Surah Jummah, for example, talking about the Holy Prophet, وَهُوَ الَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِي وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ. That one of the philosophies behind sending the Prophet of Allah to Mecca amongst the Ummiyin was يُزَكِّيهِمْ and يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ, was purification and this idea of teaching and knowledge. Tazkiya and ta'lim. Purify your soul so you submit to God. Ta'lim and knowing what you're doing so you act on that submission. They have to go hand in hand. And everywhere else in our life we have that same philosophy. Until your words back up or your actions back up your words mean nothing. Allah's kingdom is no different. So we have this covenant and this agreement with Allah that we made before entering this world in some other world where we claimed, yes, Allah, we believe. We will take on that challenge that the heavens and the earth and the mountains were too scared to take on. We will follow your Sharia. We will follow your path. And we are ready to be judged by our actions. That's why the Quran again reminds us, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ. How can you deny Allah? That kufr we have in this verb of takfuruna, kufr doesn't mean those kafirs who deny Allah. That kufr could be me and you. Because kufr means to cover something. Kafara in Arabic means to cover something. So our Mufassirin tell us that sometimes when we break Allah's commands, we forget that we made a covenant to Him, a trust to Him, an agreement with Him. And we literally cover that agreement, commit our act, and then uncover it and ask Allah for forgiveness. And that's the cycle that we go through. And Allah says, how can you do that? I sent thousands upon thousands of prophets to remind you of this covenant. I sent your conscience in there to whisper that covenant to you. And so this concept of iman and amal have to go hand in hand. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And one of the reasons why some of the other Christian scholars claim that this distortion happened in their religion was simply because it was too difficult to live the life that the Bible is expecting them to live. Can I ask you guys to please move forward, please, with one salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. And this idea that the Christian faith took it upon themselves to alter their religion to fit the weakness of their own followers is something that I thank Allah that Islam and their scholars worked very hard to ensure didn't happen. Because Islam doesn't claim that it's an easy task. It's not. It's very difficult to say one thing and then back it up with action. It's very difficult sometimes in this society to follow the Sharia. I don't think anybody pretends or is trying to display this idea that's very simple. It's a challenge. But that's why the reward of those who are the muttaqeen is so high. That's why the reward of those who are the mustaleen is so high. That's why there is an eternity of bliss waiting for you. Because the challenge is so difficult. But the capacity inside of the insan is also equally up for the task as well. That's why there are lessons within the lives of our Prophet time and time again that show us and tell us what to do when we slip and falter. That's why we have the system of tarki ola within prophethood. The idea of choosing the one thing that was not the better of the two. And then of course the results of that. Nabi Yunus, for example, the prophet who is known to be the prophet who resided in the stomach of the mammal. It's a very beautiful story. And his story, let me make this point here in brackets. His story is told to us during one salat called Salat al-Ghufayla. It's a point I made in Masumin Center a couple of weeks back. It's a point I want to make here with all of you. Namaz al-Ghufayla, as many of you know, is a salat that's recommended between Maghrib and Isha. But the beauty of this salat is this. The word ghufayla comes from ghafala, ghaflat, heedlessness, forgetfulness. And the ulama described that it's very interesting to know that this salat is made recommended during the time when you're about to enter the night. And the ulama make a clear distinction between day and night. We are different during the day, we are different during the night. Our conversations at 12 o'clock at noon are different. Our conversations at midnight are different. We seem to have a pull towards shaitan a little bit more during the night as opposed to during the day. What that reason is, I don't know. But we literally become different individuals as the sun sets. And we tend to forget Allah a little bit easier. The ulama are saying this now. A little bit easier as opposed to in the daytime. Perhaps because in the daytime we're a little bit busy. And in the nighttime we have fursat. And fursat, free time, is the arena of shaitan. So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do in His infinite wisdom through the Ahlul Bayt? Was He made this prayer called Ghufayla, recommended between Maghrib and Isha, before the Isha prayer, before the night prayer. Why? To save us and protect us from the ghaflat of the night. It's beautiful. And in that salat, we're asked to remember in the very first rakat, the story of Nabi Yunus. Where in the first rakat, we recite after Alhamd, وَذُنُونِيَ ذَهَبًا مَغَاذِبًا فَذَلَّا أَنْ لَا نَقْدَنَا عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The story of Yunus is what? But of course, as you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him to be patient towards his qawm and his nation, he lost patience. And with that frustration, he ran to the sea. And because it was not a hukum, or not that he committed sin, na'udhu billah, because we believe our prophets to be infallible, he chose the lesser of the two greats. And because of that, this mammal, this whale, some say, swallowed him into his stomach. 40 days, 40 years, some say, he spent time in that stomach. When you read the tafsir of this verse, the Mufassirin have written that look at the metaphor by which this story of Nabi Yunus and his actions are presented. The animal in which Nabi Yunus resided in for 40 days is a mammal, an animal that swims not at the surface, thank you, of the ocean, but rather at the deepest portion of the ocean. You don't see mammals and whales floating around the sea. You see Shamu once in a while come up and go down, right? So he says, here you have this metaphor. The Prophet of Allah, within the darkness of the stomach, and this mammal within the darkness of the ocean. And the metaphor is rock bottom. The darkness of the dark. I mean, surrounded by darkness. Inside this prison that he's in, that he's in darkness there, the prison itself is also in darkness as well. He says, in that, فَنَادَ فِي ظُلَمَاتِ, in that darkness, he called out what? سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ, there is no Allah but you, glory be to you, إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, I did ظُلْم on myself, Allah. The first existence he remembered in that darkness was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Called out and said, Allah, you are to be glorified. I was the one that wronged myself. And the ayat goes on to say, for you and I a message, we freed him. And just like we will do, كَذَلِكَ نُنْجِلْ مُؤْمِنِينَ, and we'll do the exact same thing for the believers as well. As difficult as this challenge of the deen of Islam is, we have a helping hand. And yes, there'll be moments where we hit rock bottom, surrounded by darkness. This ayat, Namaz al-Ghufayla, entering the ghaflat of the night, is reminding us, when you're surrounded by that shaitan, when you're surrounded by that rock bottom, darkness upon darkness, darkness in darkness, the first existence you call out is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just try it and see what happens. Because the Quran promises that we will free them like we freed Nabi Yunus from that mammal. Because sometimes we go here and we go here and we go here to free us from our chains, when the key to those chains is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, the one who has taqwa, who is conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will create for him a makhraja. A makhraja is an outlet for your problems, a solution for your problems. But the condition and the shart is what? You must have taqwa and piety. That's what the Christian faith doesn't understand. How can you claim that you cannot gain the pleasure of your Creator when that pleasure, that Creator Himself is saying, you take the first step, I'll come 10 steps towards you. But that first step has to come from you. You have to say, Allah, I know I'm sinful, but wallah, I believe in you. That's why Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, when talks about the etiquette of dua, he says that ensure that when you praise or you beg to Allah and you pray to Allah, to verbalize the prayer. Let it reach your tongue. Let your tongue express that dua. It reconnects you with the tawheed of Allah. It reaffirms your faith. It once again is this idea of reconfirming your allegiance to Allah. Many times we say, look, Allah knows what's in my heart. I don't need to say it. No, Imam Sajjad said to say it. Let it reach your tongue. We have these arizas, right, on the 50th Shaban, and we take our finger, we do this, squiggly lines, and we put it in the ocean. Imam Sajjad says, no, write that actual ariza out. I remember I tried that 1 year. I sat in a corner with this piece of paper. I had a pen. I had this much space to write to my imam. I couldn't get past the greeting. How do I address the imam of my time? I'm not writing a letter to a friend. I'm not replying to an email here. It's not Santa Claus asking for gifts. I'm writing to the imam of my time. I didn't know how to start. Salaamu alaikum. How are you? How's it going? I didn't know. And right then I realized what I was doing, the adhamat of the person I'm asking for. And right away this allegiance came about. And if someone as sinful as me can do it, iman and mu'mineen like all of you can go even in higher realms. Begin to rely on Allah and begin to know that your amal now will see things inside your amal. You begin to actually attain pleasure in your worship. Because this disconnect that sometimes we see from our faith and our amal, it's because we fear responsibility and we fear consequence. Because all we've been told from day number one is that God will lash you and squeeze you, fishari qabr, and all these things. And all we think is that my destiny is written for me. No matter how good I am, how good I try to be, that's it. Believe in Allah who's merciful. Understand that do not be this fearful individual of responsibility. This hissim mas'uliyat that has been lost within our youth, this sense of responsibility within our youth has to once again come about. We have to be responsible for our actions. Everything that comes out of our mouth, everything we do with our hands and our eyes and our ears, we have to be responsible for. At the same time, in the beauty of it, we believe in Allah who is very merciful. Ya sari'ar rida du'aikum, he says. He's very easily, this pleasure is very easily attainable for him, inshallah. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So amal and iman go hand in hand. If you are somebody who begins to believe that as long as I have faith, it's enough, the Quran says it's not enough. The seerah of the anbiya and the prophets say it's not enough. And the shuhada of Karbala also said that it wasn't enough. Thousands upon thousands of kufans said, Labbaik ya Hussein. And not one was left. To show that it's not just lip service, there's actual amal behind it. Whereas those who came to Karbala with Imam Hussein would always pledge allegiance to Imam Hussein and then sacrifice their life in the wake of that allegiance. They had faith in the Imam, and then of course they acted on that faith as well. Not just his companions, his family as well. It's one thing where you believe in a mission. It's one thing where you exit and you leave Medina towards Karbala and you completely believe, I have certainty that what I'm doing is right and I'm ready, as he says, if my killing saves my grandfather's deen, then bring on the swords, he says. That much certainty you have is one thing. To now forward that certainty onto your family and your companions to that level is a lesson for you and I. Especially those of you who are fathers in the audience and mothers in the audience, for your children and for your family. You have that certainty, spread that certainty onto your family as well. To the point where your young Jawan son can come to you and ask you, Baba, give me ijazat to give my life. And without hesitation, because you know that he has complete certainty in your mission, you give that certainty. You give that ijazat and permission. We have everywhere in history, and this commemoration is no different, that those who achieved any greatness in the eyes of Allah are people who said what they did and did what they said. Their ta'quluna meets their taf'aluna. And Allah is very clear in saying that, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, like I said, lima ta'quluna ma la taf'alun. Do not say what you don't do. And while we commemorate these shahadat nights, we also should understand that these were the individuals who were the manifestation of this idea of iman and amal. It's one thing where your father tells you to sacrifice everything for your deen. It's one thing where you beg your father to give you that permission to show you that I am on this path of certainty. As difficult as it was for Imam Hussein to give permission to everybody else in his camp and his tent, the one shahadat that almost killed Abu Abdullah was that of Ali Akbar. This was the same Ali Akbar who reminded him of his grandfather, where he would say, Khulqan and Khalqan, he is a resemblance of my grandfather. Where if I wanted to ever do, or if I ever missed my grandfather, I would look to Ali Akbar's face and remember my beloved grandfather. Ayatollah Naini narrates that one day I read the musibat of Abu Abdullah, and that night in my dreams stood in front of me Imam Hussein, covered from head to toe in arrows. Could someone turn this heater off, please? From head to toe in arrows. The next night when that same musibat was recited, again, Abu Abdullah came inside my dreams, and every single arrow was gone except for two arrows. When Naini asked Mawla, last night you were covered from head to toe in arrows. Tonight you only have two arrows. He says, Naini, when my Shias cry over my musibat and that of my friends and of that of my family and companions, they take out one arrow at a time. So Mawla, what about these two arrows, Mawla? He says, Naini, no matter how much my Shias cry for us, these two arrows will never leave me. One is of Abbas and one is of Ali Akbar. When Imam Hussein saw standing in front of him was his Ali Akbar asking for permission, he had no choice but to say yes. But he said, I will not let you go until you have the blessing of your puppy Zainab. They say Ali Akbar went inside the tent to say his Al-Wida and Khudafis and goodbye, and several times the tent would open and close. Every time he would attempt to leave the tent, they'd pull him back. Every time he would attempt to say, look, I have to go, they'd pull him back. One by one, they would not allow this idea of Ali Akbar sacrificing his life. But finally, he mounted that horse, and Imam Hussein said, Ali Akbar, as you go towards the Maidan of Karbala on your horse, if you can, every so often, just turn your face back towards me. If you can, every so often, just show me your face. It's that face, like I said, that reminded me of my beloved grandfather. Imam Hussein mounted his son on the horse. He went towards the Maidan of Karbala. They say Ali Akbar began to ride his horse towards the Maidan, but he could hear the footsteps of somebody behind him, following him. He looks behind him. He sees Mawla Hussein following him. He comes down from his horse. He says, Baba, you gave me ijazat. Why are you following me in this maqtal? He says, if only you were sahib-e aulad, if only you had a son like you, Ali Akbar, how difficult must it have been for Imam Hussein? We think, what, he's not human? It's not his son that he raised with love? He's watching give his life? It's very difficult. Ali Akbar fought like a warrior. And these mal'oon surrounded him bit by bit. And when finally that moment came, when a mal'oon came with his hand and struck the chest of Ali Akbar with a spear and broke the handle into this spear. So now this spear is lodged into the chest of Ali Akbar. That was the reason why Ali Akbar fell from the horse and said, Alayka minni salam ya abata. Oh my father, accept my salams. Imam Hussein heard this. He went running towards Ali Akbar. With every other shaheed, when Imam Hussein went running, he had a certain way of picking up the head of the shaheed and putting it on his lap. He would clean the dirt and the blood from the shaheed's face and let them leave this world in peace. But with Ali Akbar, it was different. With Ali Akbar, he didn't place the head of Ali Akbar on his own chest. He took Ali Akbar's cheek and he put it against his own cheek. At that moment he said, Baba, there's pain in my chest, Baba. And he realized that there was one hand on his shoulder and the other hand went missing. When Imam Hussein laid down Ali Akbar, he saw that with one hand, he was covering that spear that was lodged in the chest. And when Imam Hussein moved that hand, blood began to flow out of that chest. And at that moment, became the ultimate test for Abu Abdullah. He laid down this beautiful son of his, and he attempted to pull out this spear from the chest. Every single time he attempted to pull the spear out, the body of Ali Akbar would go up and down on the plains of Karbala. At that moment, he put one knee on the chest of Ali Akbar, one foot on the plains of Karbala, grabbed the barchi, went towards Najaf, said, Baba, you are Amir al-Mu'mineen. You are the one that ripped the door of Khaybar, that took 40 men to open and close. But have you ever ripped a spear out of your young son's chest? Come to Karbala, Baba. Look at your Hussein. Look at my Ali Akbar. And at that moment, he grabbed the spear, went towards Najaf again, said, Ya Ali, and pulled the spear out of Ali Akbar's chest. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the day of Ashura approaches, that we fulfill this responsibility of remembering the Shahadat of Imam Hussein. I don't want it to be, Allah, that these 10 days come and go and we haven't fulfilled that responsibility. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that while the hearts of our youth are soft right now, you give them the motivation to mold their hearts towards the arrival of their Imam, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this world that there is so much injustice, tyranny, oppression, and bloodshed. In Syria, in Malaysia, in Bahrain, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, all over the world. There is no shortage of Muslim blood being shed. We ask you, Allah, that while we have our responsibility, the only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask you, Allah, to hasten that reappearance and allow us to be beside him during his mission. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.